Well, it was wonderful worship, amen. I enjoyed it in the early service, and I certainly enjoyed worshiping the Lord there. Some time ago, Pastor Brian called me. You know, he's a messed up guy. And he wanted to eat pizza, meet me at the Pizza Hut, and he had listened to on the internet the message that we had preached, and I talked about I wasn't mad at anybody. I wasn't upset at anything. I didn't care what translation of the Bible you used. I didn't care how you viewed anything. I'm just glad that you're here, and I'm just glad that Jesus is alive and that he's doing great things and that we can all worship him and serve him. So he called me and wanted to meet, and out of that, well, Brian Vandeveer, he came in too. It's Brian and Brian. I call them Daryl and Daryl. And we meet and we eat pizza and we leave with a belly full of pizza and a heart full of Jesus, and it's just a real blessing. And then out of that, that's what we're doing. And if I can get this right, I struggle with this. We're working on building unity in the community. We want to unite and not fight. And we want to fish and not fuss. And we want to see our churches come together, and we believe there's too much hostility and envy and jealousy among the churches. And we're all in this together. And we should, if a church is thriving, we should be blessed by that. And we ought to be encouraged by that. And we ought to want to reach the world, reach the lost at any cost, and reach the world and get outside these four walls where the world can see. And if pastors can't get along, how in the world can the churches get along? And if the pastors and the churches can't get along, how in the world can we reach out to a lost and dying world that really don't know what we do? They don't get to experience what we did this morning in good praise and worship. Boy, I tell you what, that'd make a mosquito if he bit you fly away singing "There's Power in the Blood," wouldn't it? I'm telling you. Woo, that's good stuff. I want to show you a little video, and after this video, I hope I can come back, and I hope it'll set the tone for what I want to say to you. I fall on my knees. Church at Hebner, we have about three perfect people, and the rest of us are just messed up. There may be a family here this morning, and you're that perfect American family. Your kids are good. They're not on drugs. They're not on alcohol. None of them are lesbians or homosexuals. None of them have any kind of hang-ups or hurts or habits, and none of them are in rebellion. They're all just great and good and perfect. But if you're that family, well, we need to pilot you and patent you, because we could make a lot of money off of you and what you're doing. Because that's not the way that most families are. We visit the jail down here on Friday and the prison on Monday, and we meet people from Emmanuel, Hebner, Podo, First, different churches. Nearly everybody we meet has some kind of family base that's churched. So being in church is not enough to salvage people from the clutches of Satan's grip. And that old devil, he's having him a field day in our midst. And what we need to do is get together and kick his tailbone out of our church. Amen. What we ought to do is get these grandmas and put them in a van, let us have a drive-by whooping in the schools, and we have a whole lot better deal with them. Might even straighten out an administrator or two. You get about four or five of them 90-year-old grannies working on them, amen. I got a little old woman about that tall. Her name is Flo Bowman. She's 94 years old, and she is in charge of our church. If you don't think she is, just ask her. But as we look at this video and listen to what's being said, His grace still amazes me. I don't know who wrote that song, but ever who wrote that song, I can identify with what he has to say. God's grace amazes me, first of all, because it would save a wretch like me. I've been a drunk for 30 years, and I've been sober for 30 years, but I'm still a drunk. I never tell anybody I'm quit, because I may go back tomorrow, but by the grace of God, I'm sober today. Several years ago, I was up at Grove, Oklahoma, and I preached a revival, and I was on my way home, and I stopped by Vanita there. And you know that's where the Nut House is. The Nut House is in Vanita. And it was about 11 o'clock at night, and when I walked in a convenience store, there stuck that gal, you know, and that beer in her hand. And the devil said, "Would you like to have some of that?" And I said, "The girl or the beer?" And he said, "The beer. You need to go back there and get you a quart of that Coors Light or Bud Light, put it in a sack. Go up there and pay for it. You can drink it on the way home. Screw the top off of it, throw it out the window. And your wife won't know about it. She's asleep, and you need that." Now, this is Vanita, and it's 11 o'clock at night, and that's the town where the Nut House is, and there's a young girl about 19 years old behind the counter, and she's watching me. She don't know about this. He's talking to me subliminally, and I'm listening to him subliminally. And when he told me to go back there and get that beer, after a minute, I said, "Devil, you low-life, gravy-sucking pig, I'm not going to listen to you." And I walked back there and got me a big old Diet Mountain Dew, and I went up there and paid for it. Man, I said, "Hallelujah, there's power in the blood. Glory to God. Blessed be the name of Jesus." And she looked at me, and I got in my car and drove off. And as I drove off, I seen her on there. I bet she is calling saying, "Boy, I've had me a nut in here." It may not mean anything to you that I'm a recovering drunk. It may not mean anything to you that I'm a low-life loser. It may not mean anything to you that I'm messed up. But it means everything to me that being a messed up, low-life, losing drunk, God would accept me and would use me. My wife and I, recently they was talking about child molesters. You know, we got to be careful about these child molesters, they said, around our churches and our kids. And, you know, it broke my heart to think about that because I met Miss Lisa, my wife, when she was 13 and I was 18. And when she was 14 and I was 18, we had sex out of marriage and she got pregnant. And she was 4 months pregnant when we got married and I was 18 and she was 14. If her mother would have turned me in, I'd still be in prison. But by the grace of God, I escaped that. Am I bragging about that? No. But what I'm trying to tell you is within our churches, we've grown a gristle around our heart so big that you can't penetrate it with an arrow. And in order to fit into our churches, you've got to be dadgum near perfect to get in here. And if you've got all these scars on the outside and the inside of your life, and if your life is all messed up and you're not flying straight, you probably won't fit in. And that's why that this messed up world does not attend church, because we as Baptists, which I call goody two-shoes, religious bigots, we look down our nose at people who got wires in their face and tattoos on their arms and whose lives are messed up if they're drunk or alcoholics or whores or pimps or prostitutes or out in the world. We look down on them and we won't allow them to fit in. When God's grace is able to reach the lowest, from the guttermost, Vance Havner said, to the uttermost. The Lord can save a lawyer as well as he can save a loser. Hallelujah. And he's not prejudiced, and grace reaches through prejudice, and grace reaches past barriers, any barriers. Grace reaches across the tracks, and grace loves the folks across those tracks as well as he loves the folks up on Snob Ridge. And grace loves the white man as well as the Indian, as well as the black man in any other color, because grace just loves everyone. Hallelujah. In the Old Testament, David was a man after God's own heart when he was a boy. And then he killed the giant and found favor with the people, and the people escalated him to king. And he was a good king. And he got after people and led the people well. And when he became popular, he became lazy. And he wasn't leading the battle. He should have been out at the front of the battle. And that's a struggle with the church today, is we've become lazy. And we won't get outside of these four walls, and we won't get out of that pew, and we want to come in here and say, okay, preacher, now you bless me. We're not to come to get a blessing. We're to come to be a blessing. And we expect our pastor to do it all, and what he's supposed to do is feed us. And when he feeds us, then he's supposed to send us out. And we're supposed to go out, we're supposed to bring people back. You know, most of our church growth comes from swapping sheep. I see some sheep here from down at Hebner. Now they've wandered up here, straight up here. This little sheep will get upset over here or not get fed there anymore. And he'll go over here to this place, and this little sheep will go over to that place. We need to quit swapping sheep and start reaching goats. Amen. Well, David had gotten lazy in his day and time. He sat up on top of his house and eat a bronze hamburger and drink a Diet Mountain Dew. And after he got back from Walmart, and the houses were flat then, they weren't peaked like they are now. And he's sitting up there on his house being lazy one day, and he looked across the road over there, and there's a naked woman taking a bath in a swimming pool. And he thought, whoa. And he lusted in his heart after her. He had other women, but he wanted that one, and he told his servant, go get that woman. And the servant said, you don't need to mess with her, because that's Uriah's wife, and Uriah's the captain of your army, and he's out on the front where you should be doing battle against the enemy. David said, I don't care what you say, I want that woman. So the servant went and got the woman, brought her in the house, and David slept with her. That means he had sex with her, and she got pregnant. And boy, he was messed up. He told his servant, he said, go get Uriah and bring him in here and let him sleep with her, and he'll never know that it's my child. And the servant went out there and got Uriah and brought him back, but Uriah was so loyal that he wouldn't go into the house, and he slept on the porch. He went back to battle the next day, and David not only committed adultery, but he told the servant, he said, put him up on the front and let him get killed. I want to get rid of him. And then he committed murder. Uriah was loyal, went to the front and got killed. Brought Bathsheba into his house. Here was a man that committed adultery. Here was a man that committed a murder. Here was a man that lied. And one day, Nathan came to him and said, David, there's a man who had a whole bunch of sheep and another man who just had one little lamb. And a man had a whole bunch of sheep, killed that man's little lamb and slaughtered it and throwed a party. And David said, that man ought to be dealt with. And Nathan pointed his bony finger in his face and said, you're that man. And David said, oh, conviction came on him. That's something missing in our churches is conviction. Conviction came on him, and Nathan said, I got news for you. He said, God's going to reprimand you for this, but God's going to look past your sins, and you're going to go from righteousness to ruin to restoration. Now, my thought to you is this morning, if God could restore David from his sin, as wicked as that was, don't you think that God can restore you and I from our sin? If God looked past David's sin, don't you think God will look past our sin? And if God looks past my sin, why in the world don't I look past other people's sins? If I look in the mirror, I can see myself, but for some reason I can't see my sin. But if I look at the person in the pew next to me or my neighbor across the street from me, or if I look at this person or that person, I can see everyone else's sin. But my friend, I need to see my sin, and I need to know that God passes over me through the blood of the Lamb slain before the foundation of this world, the Lord Jesus, that through the red shed blood of Jesus, he cleanses and washes away all sin. And while I'm a sinner and can never be holy, and God is holy and can never be a sinner, God sent his son Jesus to die in my place, and his blood will pass over me, and I can become righteous and holy through Jesus. Then why in the world am I a judgmental, hard-hearted, crooked-nosed Baptist looking down my nose, being judgmental of other people, and then wondering why I can't build a relationship with my lost neighbor? There's another story in the New Testament about a woman who was caught in adultery by some Pharisees. Now, if I understand the scriptures, those Pharisees were Baptist deacons. I had good kids until my kids started running with the deacons' kids. They brought this woman to Jesus that they committed in adultery, and they were the religious leaders. They were the preachers, pastors, deacons of the community. And they're trying to trick Jesus. They said, Jesus, we've caught this woman in adultery. What are you going to do about it? And either way he would answer, it would cause him confusion. And Jesus knelt down on the ground, and he wrote in the dirt. How many of you read about him writing in the dirt? How many of you want to know what he wrote in the dirt? I can tell you what he wrote in the dirt. Motel numbers. He wrote in the dirt every time each one of them guys had ever slept with her, where they slept with her, and how many times they'd slept with her. And then he said, now ye that are without sin, pick up a rock and go ahead and stone this woman, which stoning was the way they dealt with adulterous people back in Old Testament times. You go ahead, if you don't have no sin in your life, you go ahead, friend, and pick up that rock and stone that woman. And I'm telling you, it's time this morning, church, that we stop condemning and judging people and throw down that dadgum rock and put our arms around them and pull them up next to us and start loving them in the love of Jesus, that we can love them into the kingdom of heaven through the power of God. In my church, I've got 3 lesbian couples visiting with us, and one of them, they're something else. And one of them, she's got wire every place you can put wire. She's got wire through here. She got some deal hanging down here. Got a thing on her tongue and a thing through there and a thing there. There ain't no telling where else she's got wire. And she's been coming for some time, and I go down there where she is, and I just love around on her. Love around on her. I've been doing that for some time, bragging on her. You got to get people up. People getting in, you got to get people up. You got to love people. How'd that feel? Hallelujah. I ain't gay either, by the way. We've been just loving on this little gal. I was sitting up here last Sunday. I preached this message last Sunday, just like Brian preached the one this Sunday. He's preaching in my church today. And she came forward when waited her time. She said, I've been never felt welcome in church. And I've never liked preachers. And I've always felt condemned. And I've been kicked out of 3 different churches. She said, you know I'm a lesbian. I said, yeah. She said, I love you anyway. She said, I know that. And she said, the love that this church shows me and the Lord Jesus shows me makes me want to change my life. And that's why grace amazes me, because his grace can save a person from that lifestyle. His grace can save a drunk like me. My daddy was a hardened man, shell-shocked in World War II, a tough individual. My daddy beat my mama and he beat us kids. I got marks on the outside and the inside of my body. I can't judge nobody, because if I point a finger, I got 4 pointing back at me. When the Lord saved me, I tried to talk to my daddy and he wouldn't listen. 5 years I prayed for my dad. Now, I hated him to start with. But God softened my heart, and I fell in love with him. He'd never told me he loved me. He'd never come to a ball game. I was a pretty good ball player, but he never came to a game. Never showed me any support. Always made me feel like I was worthless. I tell you, I felt as low as a grub worm growing up. That's why I got in all that trouble. I felt as worthless as the tits on a boar hog. That's why I got in all that trouble. And you know, the world is full of people just like that. Many of them are your sons, grandsons, daughters, granddaughters, great-granddaughters, nephews, nieces, cousins. They're never going to know the love of Jesus. Listen. They're never going to know or experience God's grace until they experience your touch. We're to touch with our feet and touch with our hands and touch with our lips and touch with our eyes and touch with our heart. My favorite thing to do where I'm at now is to go to the deer pen on Thursday, and I cook a meal up there on Thursdays and I feed everybody that comes. Now, I've got quite a mixed up group. I've got one of the town whores. I've got all of the drunks, most of them, drug addicts. They're dirty. They're nasty. But I love to cook them a wiener. Now, I cook them a good wiener off the top of the cow, not the bottom of the cow. You can buy good wieners, but you got to work hard to buy them. You buy them wieners off the bottom of a cow, they don't even grill well. You hit them with the fire, they just bust open. They're full of water. You didn't know you was going to get a little deal on cooking today, did you? Well, I didn't know how I'd fund this thing, but I told the church I was going to do it. And the next day, a man came and gave me $1,000. That'd buy a lot of wieners. And when I cook up there, people drop by and talk to me and visit with me. And there'll be 100, 120 people around there. And nobody has to sign anything. And we don't slap no hands. I'll tell you this morning, I don't care who they are. I don't care what they've done. If they're hungry, I'm going to feed them. And people put money in my back pocket. I've been making money. If you decide to do something for people like that, God will decide to do something to help you. If your goal is to love people, God will give you the ability to love them. And if you'll love those that can't love you back. Young people, it's good to love the star athlete in school. That's good. But what about the lowest zero in school? He needs love. She needs love. That gal that's sleeping around, she needs love. That guy that's sleeping around, he needs love. Those guys that are messed up, they need love. Now, who's going to love them if church kids, Christian kids, don't love them? This building's not the church. You're the church. Jesus lives in your heart. He makes you the church. You're the church. You're our next generation. Your generation, culturally, is looking for a community that cares for them. They could care less what we know until they know how much we care.
And that's what's been missing in the church. They don't know how much we care. And in our communities as Baptists, we're known for what we stand against, but we're not known for what we stand for. I'm sick and tired of being known for what I stand against. I want to be known for what I stand for. I stand for Jesus. I stand for salvation by grace through faith. I stand not for a Baptist. I don't even like being a Baptist. I'm a Christian. I don't even want to be a Baptist. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. I don't even like what Baptists stand for. I'd take it off the door in 5 minutes if I could. I want to be saved. I want to be on fire for God. I want to be connected to Jesus. I want to be reaching out to the community. I want to be feeding people, loving people, encouraging people, helping people, rehabbing people, raising people up, and loving people. That's what I want to be known for. Well, I'm kind of like Forrest Gump. That's about all I got to say about all that. But I want to encourage you to do something before we leave today, and we got plenty of time. You see, when Brian comes back in a couple of 3 weeks, you can tell him that you understand how a preacher can preach shorter messages. You don't have to preach 40 minutes to strike oil. You can strike oil in 20. One thing I want us to take plenty of time to do, all over our community, we're praying, Brian and I are praying that next year that Spiro will come in with us, and Emmanuel, and Hebner, and Spring Hill, and Tallahena. And we can come together. We just experienced calling 4,000 people, First Baptist Church, in 5 weeks. And after that 5 weeks, we did a Harvest Sunday, and we called them and talked to them and prayed with them and invited them to church. And we had 106 first-time visitors show up last Sunday morning in 11 o'clock service. So if next year those five churches can get together and call 20,000 people, we could see 500 to 600, maybe even 700 first-time people in church. Wouldn't that be incredible? Wouldn't that be incredible? And then we want to see this spread. We're sick and tired of envy and jealousy. And we want the churches, you know what most churches are doing? Surviving. We want the church to thrive. That's what Jesus wants. He didn't die for a church just to survive, did he? Didn't he die for it to thrive? If he can walk on the water, don't you think he can resurrect a sleeping church? But it's going to take you cooperating. You know, I think God's about fed up with people saying, "Well, I don't like them drums. Well, I don't like that. I don't like them. Well, I just don't think I like that kind of singing. We'll give you a cookie." Can you find any place in the Word of God that gives you the right to come into a group, into a church, and critique what's being said or done, and critique the preacher, and be mad and upset and have your lips pooched out and your shorts wadded up? You ain't going to get nothing out of it. You just, well, go to the Masonic Lodge meeting or Walmart. Go to Walmart. They got a greeter out there at least loves people. Hi, welcome to Walmart. You come into church and an old boy doesn't look like somebody licked all the red off his candy, madder than hell, just mad at the world. How in the world are we ever going to, how are we ever going to experience the grace of God's love and experience grace in the move of his Spirit if we're all wadded up that way? That's how the world looks at us as Baptists. You know that? Oh, I want to overcome that so bad. And when people come in, I want the Spirit of God to be so thick and he just knocks them out right there. Somebody said, "Well, isn't that charismatic?" I've been in a lot of churches. I've never been in a Baptist church. It'd take it 30 years to go charismatic. We have to worry about it. We've got a long ways to go. Jesus will come before then. Just be happy. Miss Lisa and I, we live in a new house. And this is the first home we ever lived in. It has a thermostat. And we was asleep the other night, and she woke me up. She said, "I'm cold. Would you turn the heat up?" Well, I'm listening, and that thing's running, so it ain't going to do no good to turn it up because it's running. Heat's going. It's running. But I want her to be happy and I want to be obedient. And she's, I better, you know, if mama ain't happy, then ain't nobody happy. So being an obedient pastor, wanting her to be happy, being an obedient husband, I get up, throw that cover off, go in there, turn on the light. I don't do nothing. I just look at the thermostat, lick it a little, scratch an itch. I don't do nothing. It's running. Don't do no good to do anything. So I go back to bed, throw the covers over. Oh, she said, that's so much better. Thank you. You're my hero. I ain't done anything. Well, we're getting up close to that 50-year-old deal, you know. She is. I'm way past 50, but in a little while, she throwed them covers off. Oh, it's hot in here. Turn that thing down. Well, I'm listening. It ain't on. Don't do no good to turn it down. It ain't on. But I want her to be happy and obedient. So I get up, go in there, turn the light on, touch it, scratch it, stand in there a minute, turn off the light, go back to bed, snuggle up next to her. Oh, that's so much better. I ain't done anything, but I've been obedient, and obedience will get you everywhere, amen. You'll be your happiest when you're right slap dab middle in the middle of God's grace. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 26, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And no matter how deep in sin you are, God's grace covers your sin. God will accept you and love you and encourage you. I have a man in my church that killed a man 11 years ago who he caught in bed with his wife. Shot him several times. Spent 10 years in prison. About 6 months ago, he called me. I hadn't met him at that time. He just called me randomly on the telephone one day. He said, I've been listening to you on the radio. And I want to know, can God save a murderer? I told him about that three crosses with Jesus hanging in the middle. And one of those guys wouldn't receive him, but the other one said, I know you're the Lord. I know you can save me. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I said, Ronnie, he saved that murderer. He can surely save you. He began to weep on the other side of the phone, and I had the wonderful blessing and privilege to lead him to faith in Christ. He came to church, and I met him. In a few weeks, I baptized him, and he's in our Sunday school class. We have a Sunday school class we call the Loser's Class. He fits right in. I teach it. It's a wonderful thing. And he has become so happy because he's become free. They sing songs today about being free, being set free. That's why God's grace amazes me, is he sets the captives free. He reached to the deepest depths of sin and loosed the captives and set them free. That grace will cover any sin. That grace provides me an escape from hell and an opportunity to be in heaven. It's by faith through grace that you're saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's just simply by receiving the Lord Jesus. And then when I've got that grace, God, help me to do something with it. And help me to reach out to these that are wounded and weary and heavy laden. And experience God's grace. Several years ago, Estelle Harrell, an old deacon in our church at Hevener, came by one day and he said, I want you to go visit a messed up man with me. We went out to Lonesome Dove, Arkansas, to the cabin of Johnny Johnson. Johnny was drunk, eating chicken nuggets. I'll never forget Estelle Harrell. He was 80 years old at that time. He got down on his knees, and he crawled over to where Johnny Johnson was sitting in that chair. And he put his hand on Johnny's knee, and he looked him in the eye, and he said, Johnny, you need Jesus. I want you to listen to my preacher. He's like you. He's a drunk and a loser, but he's going to tell you how to be saved. I talked to Johnny and told him how to be saved, but he wouldn't get saved then. And Estelle just cried. How long has it been since you cried over a sinner? Been a long time for most of us, amen. About once or twice a year, Esther would come by and get me, and we'd go to Johnny's cabin. Same thing. Johnny would turn us down. Esther would cry. Johnny, you need to get saved. You're going to go to hell if you die. 2 years ago, we had this turkey calling contest, give that shotgun away, the largest turkey. Gilly Dean Robinson said, I'm going to get Johnny to come and tell us how to put on a seminar on how to kill a tom turkey. And he did. I'll never forget. Johnny said, if you're going to kill a tom turkey, guys, you got to become a hen. They're not gay. It was incredible what he said and what he did. When he came in, he told me, he said, I got alcohol on my breath, but he said, I hadn't drank a beer in 12 hours. When the service was over that night, he put his arm around my neck and he said, I got to get right with God, Brother Sam. I said, Johnny, this will be a good night. He said, not with alcohol on my breath. He said, I'll be here in the morning. He told me that before and wouldn't show up. I'll never forget, I was sitting on the front row right here, and old Lance and them, they was a singing boy, and the Lord spoke to me and said, now, I don't want you to get up there and preach and mess this deal up. I just want you to get up there and tell the people that I'm all over some folk, and they need to get right with me today. So I did. That's exactly what I told the people. And Johnny was in the balcony. If you know Johnny Johnson, he's got a big, loud voice. He said, it's me, preacher. And down that off that balcony, he came down there, and he fell flat on his face. And people started ministering to him over there. The men got up and around him, and then one person came and another person came. I looked up, and it was 20 after 12. Johnny got his heart right with God there. He got right with God. Johnny quit drinking. He quit smoking. He quit killing game out of season. That was his tough thing to do. Everybody knows Johnny. I was in Alva, Oklahoma, and I told this story, and the game board in the store stood up and said, I know him. He is a violator. But no, not anymore. He's saved. He don't do that now. But since Johnny got right with God, let me tell you, not just did God's grace work there, but through that, we've started that little cowboy church out there. And Tommy Williams, who's an old lost sinner, he was saved. And Ross Williams, Mar Williams. And I could just go on and on and on about the people that came to Jesus because one messed up man experienced grace through one old man. Estelle died right after Johnny got saved, but Estelle lived long enough to see that messed up man get saved. I want you to do something. I'm not much of an invitation man. Brian Vandiver is coming to this church next week. Brian Vandiver, and I'll be out at Spring Hill straightening them people out. And Brian Fields will be at First Baptist Evener. I can't tell you what a blessing this is for me to work with these young men. I got socks older than your pastor. He's so young. But he is a fine young man, and I love him, and I like being with him and encouraging him, and he helps me. He gets me so built up, I could get in a 10-foot rowboat and take a bow and arrow, go after Moby Dick, and take the tartar sauce. Now, he gets me built up. There's somebody in your life who needs to experience God's grace. And they're probably not going to be saved if you don't pray for them. Now, you might have sometime or another in your life bought the lie that God's going to do what he's going to do, whether we help him or not. That's killing our churches. God wants to save some people, but he can't reach them until he reaches them through you. He needs you as his extension of love and grace. Our worship team's going to come. I'm putting Daryl Kordokas' name right here. I'm claiming his salvation. I've been praying for him 10 years. I've done everything but whoop him, and I may have to do that before it's over with. Would you come and put someone's name that you'd like to see have grace, find grace, experience grace? Maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling. You want to come put your hand here. I'll be here. I'd love to pray with you or encourage you, but I wouldn't push anything on you in any way. I'm not like that, but I'm going to sit here. Would you just get up and come right here and pray for those who are out in the world, messed up, discouraged, frustrated? Maybe it's your neighbor or friend that won't come to church. And pray for our churches that we could come together and get rid of the animosity, get rid of any friction. Pray that we'd experience the move of God's Holy Ghost. Miracles could take place. Lives could be changed. Hearts could be mended. strength and love could come to us, that we would love each other so much that love would just ooze out on other people. Pastors would love pastors. People would love pastors, and pastors would love people. And people would love the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As my friend Estel was an extension of God's grace to Johnny Johnson, would you be an extension of God's grace to that person? Get up right now and come put their name right here.